Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our great study of the doctrine of biblical inspiration, the inspiration of the Scriptures, not the inspiration of some Scriptures, but the inspiration of all Scripture. We're dealing with this vital subject under our great series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And it must begin with the Bible itself. So this part of our study is really what systematic theologians call bibliology. The examination of and explanation for why the Bible is the Word of God. And one of the arguments for that being the case is because it is divinely inspired. Its origin comes from the supernatural guidance, presence, and power of God. When we talk about the Bible, we must include this inspiration as well as revelation, which we've talked about at length about in prior teachings. Revelation is the communication of God's Word. Inspiration is the impartation of that Word. Both are supernatural movements coming from God. God supernaturally reveals or communicates His message to man, and by divine inspiration through the Holy Spirit, man records that revelation by the work of inspiration. The byproduct of both is the Holy Bible, the Scriptures themselves, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. From the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation is the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less than this. This is the established canon of Scripture. This canon was fixed not because the church produced that canon, rather the church affirmed and recognized the canon already put in place by the Spirit of God working upon man through revelation and inspiration to record God's Word. And the Bible does make this claim for itself repeatedly. We had mentioned last time that in the Old Testament, claims of divine inspiration for its composition were used over and over again by the term, "Thus saith the Lord," "God said," "The Lord said unto me," and so forth. In fact, this term, "Thus saith the Lord," or "God said," and its equivalents, is used over 2,600 times in the Bible. For example, Exodus 24:4. 34:28, Joshua 3:9, 2 Kings 17:13, Isaiah 34:16, Psalm 78:1, Proverbs 6:23 are examples of how the Old Testament writers wrote under special inspiration and direction from God. Our Lord Jesus endorsed the Old Testament, quoting it and affirming it was the Word of God, and therefore submitted he himself and others who follow him and heed him, submitted to the Old Testament as the Word of God, and thereby having authority and supreme mastery over one's life. Jesus endorsed this truth about the Old Testament and its divine authority throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 5:18, John 10:35, Luke 18:31-33, Luke 24:25-44, Matthew 23:1. The apostles followed in the same vein by also affirming the scriptures as being the word of God. Luke 3:4, Romans 3:2, 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says all scripture is inspired by God. Hebrews 1:1, 2 Peter 1:21 and 3:2, Acts 1:16, 3:18, and 1 Corinthians 2:9-16. So, to answer the question, the claim, the Old Testament claim of the writers, they're affirming they were writing the Word of God, is also found in the New Testament. Both Testaments claim the same inspiration. Specifically, the inspiration of the Gospels was personally promised and guaranteed by the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapters 14 through 16, there are several places there where Jesus promised the disciples the Holy Spirit, once He would come, would bring to their minds all the things the Messiah had taught them, and this same Spirit would lead them into all truth. So this idea that the gospel writers had to confer with one another, go over different editorialized versions of the gospel, and then finally write their gospel, or people claiming their name in writing these gospels, is, I think, rendered bogus. The redaction theory of higher criticism believes that the writers of the scriptures, whether Old or New Testament, simply just piecemealed these documents together, comparing them one with the other, and through a laborious process over time editorialized what we have today called the Bible. And they certainly say that for liberal New Testament scholarship would certainly hold to a redaction form theory when it comes to the writing of the New Testament. But Jesus contradicts this when He tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come to them and give them perfect recall with utmost accuracy when writing what Jesus taught and did. The product for that is the divinely inspired New Testament. Everywhere the New Testament claims to give a fuller and clearer revelation, completing what God said and did in the Old Testament. So both the Old and the New Testament must be inspired, and since they are inspired of God, must be the Word of God. Peter himself, in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, places Paul's writing, the Apostle Paul's writing, on the same and equal level with those of the Old Testament scriptures. Also, Paul and the other apostles claim to speak with divine authority throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2:13, 1 Corinthians 14:31, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Thessalonians 4:2, 2 Peter 3:2, 1 John 1:5, Revelation 1:1. All the apostles in these scripture passages of the New Testament claim that they were speaking by the Spirit of God and speaking by His authority and revelation. So again, when you have liberal New Testament scholarship come along, and even scholarship within Judaism, both Orthodox and liberal, they all will claim that Paul invented the Christian religion. And that created a dichotomy between the more strict Jewish Christians who wanted to follow the laws of and ordinances of the Old Testament, or the traditions of Rabbinic Judaism, a combination of both. But Paul came along and created Christianity that would be more palatable to a Gentile audience. And then the rift of Christianity occurred. Is this biblical? No. Paul did not create what people call now Christianity. No. The Lord Jesus revealed himself to him on the road of Damascus, and from that point on taught, inspired, and revealed to him the things that he was to do as Yeshua's apostle to the Gentile world, and the things that he was to write when writing the books of the New Testament. And he wrote most of them. Some say 11, some say 13, depending upon what you do with the book of Hebrews, if it was written by Paul or not. But the point being is that Paul received revelation directly from Yeshua. He did not come up with this Christian religion as a rival to the intertestamental rabbinic Judaism that the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were more or less advocating from one degree to another. No, these things that comprise the New Testament faith were, like the Old Testament faith, given to the writers of Scripture by way of God's revelation, and through inspiration they recorded them and wrote them down for all posterity. And we know that the Scriptures are inspired word for word. We come back once again to 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, every Scripture is inspired of God, or all Scripture is inspired by God. This is important for us to remember as Bible believers, because what use would the divine revelation received by the sacred writers of Scripture be to us if those writers had not been supernaturally enabled by the Spirit of God to write with authority, to write accurately, to write without error the thoughts, the words, and the mind of God concerning His plan and program for man throughout the ages, which is summed up and realized in the person of Jesus the Messiah. If God had only inspired the thoughts, the minds of the writers, but not the actual words which they wrote on parchment, there would be nothing left of the message today, for the men would have been dead a long time. That goes back to this the thought theory of inspiration, that God only inspired the thoughts of the writers of Scripture, but not their words. Well, you can't have a word without a thought. The two are inextricably linked. You can't sever the two. So, the thoughts that made up the words of Scripture were inspired. And because the Scriptures are inspired, every word, every letter, even as Jesus said, every jot and tittle in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, every word is inspired because that is the case. It is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, as Paul says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped and complete in all that is necessary in this life to live for God and serve Jesus by serving the church and reaching the unsaved. Amen. Without an inspired text of Scripture, these things simply could not be possible. The Scriptures are inspired so that we can proclaim doctrine, what we're doing now in our series, All the Great Doctrines of the Bible. Doctrine simply means instruction given, a teaching explained, and the content of those teachings making up the scriptures themselves, which includes and is limited alone to the Old and New Testament canon. When we take the scriptures and hold them up, we have a comprehensive and complete body of divine truth and teaching that is necessary for salvation, godliness, fellowship with God, and knowledge of God. Remove the scriptures and we are in the dark about these things completely. Scripture is inspired also because it enables us to receive rebuke or correction. Whenever we stray from the faith, whenever we stray from the moral teachings of biblical Christianity, the Bible exposes our sin and corrects us. None of us like this. None of us like this. Yet, if we are to follow the Lord Jesus and as born-again children of His Heavenly Father, we must receive correction from the Word of God. God's Word exposes those sinful areas in our life. God's Word, like a light, exposes the dark parts of our fallen nature. And once the Scriptures bring this into light through confession and repentance, that correction then can be given. Scriptures inspired, and by its divine inspiration, by its being inspired in a full and complete way, plenary inspiration, it also gives us correction. Paul says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. This word correction in the New Testament is a hapax legomenon. That's a fancy Greek way of saying it's the only first and last time this word is mentioned in Scripture. The word correction appears only here in 2 Timothy 3:16, and it means picking us up after we have fallen, restoring us to a right and proper condition if we should stumble and fall. The word means helping back to one's feet the person who has stumbled. So the Scripture, the inspired Scripture, not only has the power to correct or to rebuke us, but also gives us strength by picking us up and getting us back on walking in the right path before the Lord, the way of holiness through His Word and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptures are inspired also, and by that divine inspiration are able to instruct us in righteousness, as Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I mean 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The inspired Word of God provides instruction in righteousness. It gives us positive training, instruction, and guidance for godly living. It has the power to give us a knowledge of what godly behavior is. And in the end, the man of God who comes to the Scripture, believes they are inspired word for word, will receive doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and through those things will be made a complete person, and he will be thoroughly equipped to carry out an effective and thorough ministry for the Lord with right doctrine coupled with right living. The man of God is made up of two elements. He must possess right or true doctrine, and he must also walk in right living, godly living, living that reflects the moral image of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why Scripture, this is another important reason why Scripture is inspired of God, because by its inspiration it is able to give us these things listed in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 for the purpose of making us complete and being thoroughly equipped for living and doing godly ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Scriptures then are a deposit of divine revelation given, recorded by divine inspiration. Now, what are some of the supernatural proofs of inspiration? We're going to look at the supernatural proofs and also the practical and personal proofs of revelation. There's both an objective and subjective aspects to the divine inspiration of the Word of God. Let's look at the objective first, and that would be in the area of prophecy. Again, as I've told you before, the Word of God bats 1,000 when it comes to predicting future events with astounding specificity. And these prophecies that were foretold, some of them were fulfilled immediately after. Other prophecies were fulfilled hundreds of years after, even thousands of years after. So what are some of these miracles that prove the divine inspiration of the Bible and show us that an omniscient and omnipotent mind could be the only presence behind the divine inspiration of Scripture through the supernatural phenomena of fulfilled prophecy? Well, again, the word miracle means an act, a supernatural act of God demonstrating His power in the mundane and ordinary affairs of man and creation. And these miracles, by their nature, operate on a higher plane than the natural laws of nature. And they thus signify an act, a direct act by an intervening God who acts immediately upon a situation to reveal His power and to carry out His plan. The Bible itself is a miracle. We've already discussed that by way of the person who gave it through revelation and had it recorded by inspiration. In all 66 books of the Bible, we have many miracles historically documented within its pages. Now, these miracles were not done and then recorded by hearsay or by some imaginative storyteller, not grounded in reality or unconfirmed by history. The Bible is the opposite. The miracles of the Bible stands in opposition to this, because the miracles of the Bible were given by God, witnessed by many, and documented to have occurred in a very specific historical situation. That's the big difference between the miracles of the Bible and the miracles of the world's religions and the ancient pagans who claim to record miracles to substantiate their side of things or to authenticate a political leader. First of all, we have the miracles of the Exodus. The Torah records the mighty miracles God wrought for the liberation of Israel. We have the 10 plagues in Egypt given in Exodus 4 through 12. We have the opening of the Red Sea given in Exodus 14 and 15. We have the manna from heaven for 40 years. We have the waters out of the rock flowing in the barren desert. We have the healing of the people by faith in the lifted bronze serpent, Numbers 21. Now some would say, well, that's why don't we find those miracles corroborated in ancient Egypt? For the simple fact that the ancient historians, many of them were biased for their king or empire. Naturally, these miracles went against Egypt. They defeated Egypt and Pharaoh more prominently. And so his historians, and they were court historians, hired as Pharaoh's propagandists to make him look good. Naturally, they would omit an embarrassing situation where the God of Israel defeated Pharaoh and liberated his slaves, which were the Hebrews. So naturally, that's not going to be found in the ancient Egyptian record. Now, it could be. Archaeology, like science, is a progressive discipline. Then we have the miracles under Joshua. Under his ministry, the Jordan was opened up in a similar miracle to the Red Sea, Joshua 3 through 5. We have the walls of Jericho collapsing. And that, my friend, that's a miracle that has been corroborated by archaeology. In the early 50s, when they excavated the ancient Canaanite city Jericho, they found that the walls had strangely fallen in. I'm sorry, that's incorrect. They had found that the walls had fallen out. Whereas if this walled city of the ancient Near East was invaded by an outside invader and they breached the walls would have a pattern of falling in. But the walls of Jericho, they fell out. And so that led them to believe that there was some type of earthquake that caused these walls to fall. They also discovered the city was burned, just as it was recorded in the book of Joshua. We have the miracles under Samson, the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, and in the New Testament we have the miracles of Jesus Christ, followed by the miracles of the apostles. Miracles are an evidence of a divine presence, power, and person. Yes, these prove that God is omnipotent. And the Bible records that as given and proven and demonstrated through miracles. Another proof for divine inspiration, another supernatural proof, is prophecy and fulfillment. The study of Bible prophecy and the fulfillment thereof provides the greatest irrefutable proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture. The miracle here is that God, the infinite God, who knows the end from the beginning, caused finite man, whose knowledge is limited only to his lifespan, to accurately record and predict events that were yet to occur for many generations. Then the prophecy occurred just as it was recorded and written in Scripture. This must prove then that there is a God who is all-knowing, who is infinite, who sees the future far in advance before it unfolds and predicts it beforehand. In order for Bible prophecy to be validly approved and fulfilled, there are four elements which must be taken into consideration. Prophecy must be uttered before the events come to pass. Prophecy must be explicit and specific in its prediction. It must be fulfilled by those who do not have a self-interest in trying to manipulate it for fulfillment. And The events of fulfillment should correspond exactly or accurately to the details of the prophecy themselves. We'll get into more of these four elements of genuine predictive Bible prophecy next time we are with you. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.